Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
We are in a study on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a series that we've entitled, What Does the Holy Spirit Want From Me? And this morning, I want to direct your attention to some free books that the church would like to provide for you that we feel would be an instrumental tool and aid in your journey to experiencing the Holy Spirit. You can slip right out these doors and go back into our visitor center after the service, and you can pick up your complimentary copy today or order a copy today, and we'll get that to you as soon as possible. The first book that we would like to make available to you is called The Helper, Depending on the Spirit in All of Your Life. We think this booklet will be instrumental in helping you walk in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. The second book that your church family would like to make available to you is called Living in the Spirit, subtitled Drawing Us to God and Sending Us to the World. These are wonderful books that will help you in better understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to, again, please go out to the Visitor Center this morning and see Casey, and she'll make sure that you get your copies of these books in the next couple of weeks. As you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I also want us to multitask and just wish our staff member, Casey Foley, a wonderful birthday. This morning, in my life group class, Pastor Bill taught on the subject of joy. And he brought up the thought and the idea of, you know, sometimes your workers at work can steal your joy. But I want to just go on record as officially saying that in spite of all my teasing, I think I am one of the most privileged people in the entire world, because in my workplace, each of them have made it, it seems like at times, their personal journey to protect my joy. And I'll tell you, Casey, it is a privilege and a joy to be your pastor and to be your boss. And I think I would speak as far as the entire church family would say, and say that truly we are blessed to have you in our lives. I'm just sorry that you only have 23 hours to celebrate your birthday. You know, it could be worse. You could be born on February the 29th. And your birthday only comes once every how many years? 4 years. So as you are turning with me to Acts chapter 1, I want us to turn back the clock, so to speak. I want us to fall back and look at the first 3 weeks of our series entitled, What Does the Holy Spirit Want From Me? In the first week of this particular series, we talked about how the Holy Spirit wants each of us not just to be empowered with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues, but how the Holy Spirit wants each of us to fulfill the purpose of that power. We looked at how the early church, and how after Christ's return, the early church, when Christ returned to heaven, they were commanded to go to Jerusalem, and it was there that they were commanded to wait until the Holy Spirit was poured out by God. That outpouring came upon them on the day of Pentecost with three dramatic signs. Those three signs again were a rushing mighty wind, secondly, the tongues of fire that appeared on the believers' heads, and then number three, the speaking with tongues when people were filled with the Spirit. So we had the three signs of a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire that appeared on the believers' heads, and then the speaking with tongues when people were filled with the Spirit. Now, that speaking in tongues was the initial physical evidence of the Spirit's baptism, but we have learned in Scripture that we must not stop there. We must recognize that speaking in tongues is both initial and enduring. So it's not just an initial evidence, it's an enduring evidence, of which we'll talk a little bit more about as this sermon unfolds. We find that Paul writes later to the Ephesian Christian, and he says to the Ephesian Christian to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to say, to be filled. Now, this is a Greek word here that Paul uses, and it means to choose to keep being filled. So Paul is saying, I want you to be people of the Spirit, and not just people of the Spirit that walk and keep in step with the Spirit, but to be full of the Spirit, meaning I want you to keep choosing to be filled. You see, the infilling of the Holy Spirit was never intended to just be one experience or one event. It was intended to be a way of life. Now, in the second week, or excuse me, the second point of that first service and sermon, we looked at the purpose of the power. That to be empowered wasn't the goal, in the sense of just experiencing for ourselves goosebumps. It wasn't just for us to feel many great emotions, of which sometimes we do when we're filled. But the purpose of the power was for us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and be witnesses and tell the testimonies of how Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Deliverer, and our Healer. That's what the early church did right. You see, they were commanded to go to Jerusalem, and they in Jerusalem then went to the upper room. And they made that upper room a place of prayer. And it became, because of prayer and obedience, a place of His presence that then poured out His power. But what we see the early church doing was they didn't just stay in that room. They got out of that room. And when they left with power, and they left with purpose, and they took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that was week one. In week two, we found that the Holy Spirit wants us to share our lives with other believers. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we find that we are members of God's very own family and that we belong in God's household with every other Christian. You see, God sees the church as more than just a building. To Him, it's a family. And it's not just any family, it's His family, and His love is calling us to be a member of His family. We looked at the word fellowship. That word is key because in the Greek, it's a Greek word meaning to share in the lives of other believers. It was that day that I gave you the Ten Commandments of membership. Because with great power comes great responsibility. That is a responsibility with each other and towards each other. Scripture helps us to see that we are to love, to serve, to accept, to greet, and to forgive one another here in the local church. That in attending church, we are to be loyal. We are to honor each other. We're to teach each other. We're to submit to each other. And we are to encourage each other. That these Ten Commandments, that when they're lived out, that in and of itself makes for that church a powerful testimony to a lost and dying world around us. And then last week, one of the finest messages I've heard preached was preached by our youth pastor, Pastor Clint, as he began to answer the question, why tongues? Last week, he shared his testimony about how he got filled with the Holy Spirit, how he experienced something that he had never experienced before he experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke of how it dramatically changed his life. He reminded us that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is not a force or an it, like I just got it, but that the Holy Spirit is a person that has intellect, a person that has a will, a person that has feelings and actions. He then talked to us about the symbols of the Holy Spirit, so that when we read the Bible and we see these symbols used, we can remind ourselves, oh yeah, this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. These symbols are, again, there's five of them, there's the wind, the water, there's the seal, there's the oil, and then there's the dove. Then as he moved to answering the question, why tongues, I think one of the first things he said was, I don't know why. And I think he didn't mean that just to be humorous, but for some of us it was. I think what he was saying, and we'll let him nod his head yes or no or come and tell us, but I think he's saying to each of us that the Holy Spirit is something that we'll continue to learn about the rest of our lives. That there's certain things maybe on this side of God's will and this side of heaven that we'll truly never be able to explain in its entirety, but that like other things in God's word, we receive it by faith, and when we experience, we continue to walk by faith. Is that close? Then he talked about some of the things that could point to why God chose to use tongues was that God wanted his disciples to be communication ready. That speaking is the quickest and the most clear way to communicate a message. It's better than writing a letter. It's better than texting. How many of you have ever received a text that left you saying, now what? Or an email? Huh? And you needed to write back to that person for the interpretation? See, some of you have been practicing Spirit-filled principles and you're not filled with the Spirit yet because you're needing interpretation. Because what they just spoke didn't register to you. It was an unknown tongue of sorts, and you needed the interpretation. Can I have a good, oh me? Now, it's even better than charades Aren't you glad that God didn't choose to give us the gospel through charades? Because I have been to a few places and played charades with others, and you really can't make out what they're trying to say when they go. I just think they have an issue. But we'll continue. He spoke to us about how speaking is the shortest distance between what's on the inside to that which is on the outside. He talked about how when we speak from Luke chapter 6, God reminds us that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. That it's when we speak in tongues, it's a picture of God having control of our heart. And then from that heart speaking His language. And so this morning, as we have looked back, now let's start planning for what lies ahead. Because this morning, I want to officially announce that we as a church family are entering into a season of waiting on the Holy Spirit to come with power and with purpose. I, in my heart, feel like God wants each of us to experience all that there is to experience in Him. That if tongues, if baptism is truly of Him, then I believe He would have for each of us a day of Pentecost that He wants each of us to experience. And so in Acts chapter 1, this morning we start getting ready for that time of waiting. Because it says that the early church was established here. And beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and He spoke about the kingdom of God. On one such occasion, while He was eating with them," shout, "while He was eating." So we know He was at some level Spirit-filled. "On one occasion," because that's what we do, "while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. He said, 'Do not leave Jerusalem.'" So in His word, I want you to see that He is leading them on a personal level to a day of Pentecost. He is leading them to a place that He's going to use in their lives, and they're going to experience a part of Him that they've never experienced before. So He's already in His word, and through His word, He's begun to lead them, and He's about to reveal to them something about Himself that they've not yet experienced. So as God begins to lead you to a place, recognize that you're not the first one to be led there. That history is filled with people that weren't Spirit-filled in the way that Acts chapter 1 and 2 speaks of. That even now He, in His word and in His way, is leading you to a place that you're going to experience His power and His purpose. And so He says, you know what? "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait for My gift. Wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After the Lord had said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sights. And so let us now turn to Acts chapter 2. They follow Him to Jerusalem, or they followed His word. Through His word, He was leading them to a place. That place would end up being the upper story, the upper room of a particular house. In that room, in that house, in that place God had led them through His word to was 120 individuals. Scripture says that they tarried there, they waited there, they prayed. It took some time probably for them to be together in unity and to be in one accord. And Acts chapter 2 says, though, they got there. Because it says, when their day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. They were in one accord in one place. They were in unity. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, how many of them? all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your believers. We are your witnesses. And Lord, I'm convinced that every one of us as witnesses and as followers want all that you have to give us. Lord, there's so much you've already given to us, and yet there will always be more that you can give. So Lord, today we ask that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, that you would make us teachable, that God, we would open ourselves to trust in you with all of our heart, that we would lean not into our human nature and reasoning, but we would just lean on you, and we would acknowledge you in every path of our life. And today, Lord, let each of us be surrendered to you to experience all that you have. Lord, we know that if you lead us to a place and you expose yourself to us, you will give us the confidence and the insight and the comfort that that is you. So, Lord, let us have all that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church. I want you to think about where they were. You see, the early church wasn't exactly sure what or whom they were waiting on to come. There was no history. There was no other Spirit-filled believers for them to ask a few questions like, hey, how did you get filled with the Holy Spirit? What was your experience? Is the Holy Spirit real? They had no point of contact, no point of reference for what God was about to show them. But God led them to a place. God led them to a personal experience. God led them to a place and a part of Himself that they had never experienced before that day of Pentecost. That helps each one of us to know we're not the first. We're not the pioneers. It'll be a first for us. But it was also a first for them. But thankfully, we can talk to others who've had a history of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we can ask them about their journey. We can ask them about their experience. And when it's all said and done and we ask all of our questions, can I tell you, you will still have more questions. There comes that point in your faith. There comes that point in your salvation. There comes that point in your journey where the just live and walk by faith. That's the place that you just surrender yourself to the Lord and you just say, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to not just be a spirit person that can speak in an unknown tongue. I want to be a spirit person that's empowered to control their tongue. I want to be spirit filled. I want to be spirit full. I want to live a life that's a testimony and a witness for you. And if you would have this for me, then Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to walk by faith towards you. I found that there are many things of God that we can sit and we can sit around the table and we can debate and we can question. And what I have found from the question is the question strengthens my faith. But in that journey of asking other people questions, I have found that there are some questions that only God can answer. That when it's all said and done, I can find a person who's for it and a person who's against it. And if I'm not careful, I'll be in a spiritual tug of war and they'll pull me apart. Whereas if it's from God, His desire is not to pull you apart, but to put you together and make you a person in one accord. And so for the person that's asking the question this morning, I want to congratulate you. I want to encourage you because it's in the question that faith grows. And God's not afraid of your question. God wants to answer your question. I think a wise believer looks around and finds about two or three very spiritually mature people. People that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but also people who walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Now shout fruit. Now I want to say that I'm going to probably ask you to shout a few things because some of us are at least an hour behind in our sleep this morning and we're just doing that to wake each other up. See, the word fruit there is not plural. The word fruit there is singular. It's the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit being actively engaged in our life. It's saying that the Lord has control of our life, that He is present, And that fruit is seen as we walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So again, what am I encouraging you to do? If you have questions, ask them. Ask them of those who are spiritually strong in the Lord. Those who are not just strong in their biblical knowledge, but in the application. You can look at them and you can say, well, yes, they speak in tongues, but you can also see that the spiritual fruit of the Lord's presence has control the majority of their life. That's your homework. Now, what we find again, though, is though they had no point of reference for it, they give us a point of reference. They teach us how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They teach us how to seek after the Lord. The first thing we see is they were gathered together. They got together. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or more are gathered together in His name, there shall He be in the midst of them. I'm certainly not saying that you can't get filled with the Holy Spirit by yourself. Not saying that. What I'm saying is there is a strength and there is a maturity and there can be a structure and an order when we gather together. And there are those of mature faith that will have a faith that will ignite the area and the environment around us to seek after the Lord. 120 of them got together. They gathered together in His name. And there when His presence came, His power fell. The second thing we see from their experience is they got in position to receive the baptism. They got in an upper room. Now I'm going to take that word upper, and I'm not going to talk to you in terms of drugs, so you can relax. I want to use it though in connotation of a room that's set above, a room that's set apart. You see, that's the church experience. This is the house of the Lord. This is the Lord's house. This is that upper room in your life. This is where you get to gather with other believers of like faith. This is that place that's set above in your life, set apart in your life. This is the place in your life that you reverence. This is the place that you respect. This is the place where you have set in your schedule a specific time that you gather in the presence of the Lord and you hope and you pray for His power to fall. There always must be a place in our life of prayer. And not just this place on Sunday. But there must be a place in our life every day that we make into an upper room. Sometime in every day, we need to carve out some time to read God's Word and to read of the journey of people's faith, like our journey. That in that time of reading His Word, there has to be that place where we go into an upper room that's above and beyond all the appetites and the desires around us and within us. That there has to be a place in our schedule where we say, this is where we meet with God. This is where we pursue God's presence. And my hope is that this is where God and His presence meets with me. Each of us should leave here this morning and say to ourselves, I'm going to commit myself to gather together with others on a continual basis. I've found that the more difficult life is, the more important the gathering gets. I've also found, though, that sometimes you and I can get fragile in the battle. And we can disconnect from the place that God meant to be in our life. We can disconnect from coming to the upper room. I'm not needed. I'm not wanted. Nobody has encouraged me or strengthened me, or all the kinds of little things that the enemy says to us and confirms that the Lord doesn't want you here. The enemy can see the places God has reserved in our life, and he will attack your desire to be there. And so each of us should leave and say, you know what? I'm going to be more committed to making the gathering place a priority. I'm going to really make putting church first my thing this year, this month, this week, this day. The second thing each of us should say is, you know, this is a type of upper room here, but I can't just live off of a time of prayer on Sunday because I got six other days. And unlike Pastor Greg, I work with demons and devils and legions. So I need that upper room. So each of us should say, I'm going to also leave here, and I'm going to make sure that every day I spend some time in prayer and make a place in my life and a place in my day where I go to the upper room and just read the Word and pray and ask for God's power. Yes. because I'm going to need it in this lifetime. The third thing is they waited. Wait. That's a four-letter word to most of us. W-A-I-T. So there is four letters in it. I've found more times than not, I can help God out if he'll just let me. That God's older now and he moves a little slower. He's been around a long time. And if he just asked me, I could, in my trials and tribulations, just like that. I've found that God doesn't really know his way, but if he'll ask me, I can tell him which way to take. Now, how many of you know, in humor, I'm talking about the fact that in each one of us, we have a tendency to want to get ahead of God. We have a tendency to want to tell God how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, and where to do it. And that really, in our vocabulary, we want him to do it all right. You said it, I didn't, so if you're mad, recognize who's speaking. Right now. Now, I'm sure for them, all 120 of them, they had some pretty strong ideas about what it would look like when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. What it would look like when this gift arrived. I'm sure they all had a pretty strong idea about what kind of structure and order and who would be in charge in the upper room. Now, Scripture doesn't show us what they talked about, but I bet they talked because they're people. And that's what I'm finding with the Lord, is it's a relationship that's built on need to know. It's a need to know basis kind of thing. I need, he knows. He knows I need. He knows I need to know. And I need to know right now. But it's on a need to know basis, and it's determined not by my ways, but his ways. My wife was coaching me this week, and she was reminding me, you know that you can't pout God out. You can pout, but you can't pout God out. You can hurt yourself wanting things before it's time. And yet, you can't pout and move God out before it's his time. He knows, and he knows you need. And in time, he's going to reveal what you need to know. And it's hard for me to make peace with the fact that sometimes it's more God's will for me not to know. You know? But it doesn't keep me from wanting to know right now. Now, this is a story I've told before, so hang on. But I'm at Walmart one day, and this story kind of brings this all into clarity. I'm at Walmart one day and just kind of minding myself as I'm listening to the conversation next to me down the aisle. And it's this little kid just acting like a horrific brat. And he's like most of us were, and maybe still are when we go to Walmart. He's going down the aisle and he's just pulling things off the shelf. And I like this kid because he's filling the cart with M&Ms, both plain and peanut. Because sometimes you feel like a, and sometimes you don't. And he's got like Fruit Loops and Pop-Tarts. He's just pulling all this stuff in there. And his mom gets onto him. And finally, he just gets down, throws himself onto the aisle floor, and has a temper tantrum. And about that time, she looks at him and she just gives him the, I don't think so. Get up and get off the floor and quit acting like your dad taught. About that time, a man comes around the aisle and he's like, what? What? That can be us. As adults too. What the early church did right was they were willing to wait on his way, wait on his time, wait on his presence, and wait on his power. They were willing to trust him and walk by faith. They were willing to be led to a place they had never experienced before in their life. He had said, man, I've got to leave. Jesus said, I've got to leave this place. Because I have a comforter, I have a counselor, I have a helper, I have a standby. I have my spirit coming, and I must leave so my spirit can come. Why would you want to give up Jesus you can feel, touch, and talk to for something you don't know whether you can or not? How can you? Only by faith. And I think they showed great faith. They were willing to be led to that place, And they were willing to wait in that place and wait on something from the Lord they had never seen nor experienced before. And it teaches you and I that we too, in our journey of faith, may have to wait on the Lord. And that's going to be easier said than done. As a 15-year-old sophomore in high school who had spent most of his life in a Baptist church, God led me to a place. That place was Mountain Air, New Mexico. If you've ever been there before, it's a little deceiving in the wording because there's no mountains in Mountain Air. There's barely any trees. What few are there are pinyon trees. Now, how many of you have ever had pinyons as a nut to eat? Roasted with salt. It's a fabulous health food. It's a great snack. But these pinyons, it was so dry there, these trees didn't grow the nuts. And it reminds me of a lot of Christians who they have an experience with Christ, but they never produce the fruit of Christ. And yet God led me to this very dry place. God led me to this place, and as a 15-year-old sophomore who had never really understood anything about the Holy Spirit, one night in an altar call was kind of minding his own business, when suddenly the conviction of the Lord came over me in such a degree that I just took myself to the altar. I didn't wait for somebody's invitation. I took myself to the altar. And I remember just throwing myself on the altar and feeling so convicted about the way I'd been living my life. This still small and not so still and not so small voice of the Lord inside of me began to just reveal to me how God saw my attitudes, how God heard my words, how God looked at my choices, how God looked at my life. Now, I was a Christian, and yet in this moment, the conviction was so strong, I almost did not feel saved. And I remember, for me, just putting myself on an altar of wood and just crying and crying and crying, wanting desperately to make peace with God, knowing that my sin had separated me from God, knowing that it would be up to God and His love to forgive me and to cleanse me. There was nobody praying for me. There was nobody telling me, say this or say that. Just simply God speaking to me about His kingdom. See, He was leading me. I didn't know that night I was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But He did. He led me to that place. And that little Baptist boy who had been attending an Assemblies of God church because his mom took us there, rarely heard anything about the Holy Spirit that night. As he wept, suddenly a perfect peace came over me. I stopped crying. Suddenly I began to feel whole on the inside. Suddenly I began to feel well. And suddenly in that moment, I began to just pray. I don't know why in that moment I wasn't praying in English. I just know that there was something that came out of me that now I know was the gift of tongues. And when I prayed it, it seemed right. There was a peace inside me. It seemed like it was of God. See, I grew up in a Baptist church, but I was so young, I don't ever remember them teaching us on their take on that particular aspect of God. See, sometimes that's why people don't receive this gift from God, because of previous teaching. That wasn't my experience. I had no teaching. But as a 15-year-old sophomore, it took someone else to tell me, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Man, I experienced it, and man, it was like I was reborn. See, God again led me to a place. It was while I was waiting in prayer that God revealed Himself to me. Friend, I just want to remind you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a precious gift. It's not something that is to be earned. It is something or someone to be received. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that they were instructed as an early church to wait for the gift that the Heavenly Father had promised. That was before the gift arrived. After the gift arrived, one fellow by the name of Peter got up and began preaching. He preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. Man, this is precious to me because that was my experience. God led me to a place that I would experience Him in a way I'd never experienced Him before. And when I was in that place in the altar waiting on Him, I was praying, but man, I was repenting. And Peter continued and said, don't just repent, but be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I found that the Lord has much for me, and He will lead me from place to place and experience to experience in Him. It's going to require faith, it's going to require trust, and it's going to require obedience. Sadly, over the years, receiving the Holy Spirit has become somewhat difficult and mystical. Some would lead you to believe that it's hard work, that you almost have to suffer in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some would lead you to believe that you have to first be a spiritual giant before you can receive it. I found that that kind of thinking leads us into a great deal of frustration and confusion. Friend, I also want to remind you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not a toy and it's not a gimmick. It's not a sign of saying, well, that person is super spiritual because they have it, and that person who doesn't have it isn't super spiritual. I believe Scripture supports that it is God's gift to every believer, and that He uses it to help bring our lives into the conformity of His will. I want to leave you this morning with a couple of things that I would call obstacles to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's going to help you better understand the strategy that we feel that the Lord is showing to us to help each of us experience all that God would have for us. Obstacle number one I've found to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an inadequate scriptural understanding. Number two, previous teaching against it. See, for 2 years, God got a hold of my life, and at 15 years old, that was the first year, He led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was still at that point in my life deciding, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I was thinking that for the rest of my life, I would be a petroleum engineer. I was thinking that upon graduation the next year at 17 years old, or in 2 years, at 17 years old, I would leave my high school and I would go to a college for 4 years, get a degree, and use that analytical strength in my mind to be a petroleum engineer. See, I was very driven by formulas and structure. And I found that I carried that over into my experience with God. If I couldn't put God in a formula or a structure or a box, then it must not be God. But at 15 years old, in my first year of God really leading me in a place now I can look back on and see that He had more for me to experience, He led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next year after I'd graduated from my junior year in high school at 16 years old, He called me into the full-time ministry. Now imagine going home and telling your parents, hey, you know, instead of taking that free ride for 4 years and becoming a petroleum engineer and being a son that you could probably be proud of because I can make the moolah and I can make sense because life is fitting in my formula. Imagine my dad, who had barely experienced Christ at this point, imagine his surprise when I came home and told him, Dad, I'm called into the full-time ministry. I remember my dad looking at me like, who called you? Because I think they got a wrong number. I didn't know where God was leading me. And can I tell you, that's not just for the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. There's a lot of experiences in our life we really don't know where we're going. If you ask us, hey, what's your game plan? I don't know. If you really got honest, I don't know where all this is going to end. But what I know is what God has asked of me today. I know that He has said, this is your step of obedience. This is your step of faith. And I am just trying to be obedient to today and trust Him for my tomorrows. Can I tell you, friend, already many of us are living by a great faith. Faith to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Faith to receive His calling. Faithful to receive a future that we're really not sure what it's going to look like. But I'm so glad He is. See, God was leading me from place to place. He was taking me from one thing I'd never experienced Him to another thing I'd never experienced in Him. And then I was having to tell my family, who had never experienced most of this, and their heads were just spinning. And it was difficult for me because I couldn't explain to them my experience. I had no scriptural understanding. At 17 years old, I left to go to Bible college. I had barely been out of the city I grew up in. Now I'm leaving the state of New Mexico, and I'm finally driving to the promised land called Texas. And I really feel that way. One of my big dreams in life was to live in Texas and to marry a Texas girl. I got two for two right now in my life, and it feels pretty good. So I'm leaving. I'm 17 years old, and I can remember going to Southwestern Assemblies of God University and sitting down and them talking about the Holy Spirit. And it confused me as I sat there and I was mesmerized by this gift I had already received that I knew really nothing about. I was mesmerized as they would talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. Really? Wow! When do we meet him? Is he speaking in chapel this week? It was mesmerizing to realize that he's not just a man of purpose and power, but he's a person every day that he wants to walk in my life and be powerful through my life. And it was confusing to me when I looked around and I would have 100 other students in the room and we'd be talking about the Holy Spirit and this is their response. That confused me. Man, can you imagine being my mom and dad and their son comes home from youth camp one summer and says, I got tongues. And mom's like, I got milk. Can you imagine trying to explain that to your parents? What do you mean by this tongue? Thankfully, my mom had been going to Women's Aglow and she was lit up. So she understood some of it and she could explain it. But I experienced it and I couldn't explain it to others. And so what it did was it started making me really search for who is this person? What have I got myself into? Or what have I got in me? Now, friend, I'm talking right now as a 46-year-old, but I am talking through what a 15, 16, 17-year-old has to start processing. I'm saying some of these things not to be disrespectful of the Holy Spirit, but to help you in your journey recognize you're going to experience some things in God. You're not maybe going to be able to explain it first. It's not going to fit in your formula. It's not going to fit in your equation, but it doesn't mean that God won't allow you to experience His fullness in that manner. Man, I would go to Bible school and I'd go to classes and I was now paying attention because my life, my future depended on it. And I begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is precious and that for each of us, it's something that will really help us if we understand it and get some education. In the early years of pastoring, I thought Spirit-filled churches, for the most part, were just loud and long. And that was the main difference, and that we spoke in tongues. I didn't know what made us loud and long. How many of you can say, yeah, I was there? I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to finish, I promise you, by tomorrow. But the third thing I want to talk about is as far as the obstacles. And I've seen these very real obstacles. And what we're trying to do is give you an insight and an education to what God desires you to experience on a personal level. But the third thing I saw and have seen really is an obstacle to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fear of receiving something counterfeit. Anytime God does something, anytime God reveals himself, the enemy's going to always try to counterfeit it so that he can keep God's people from walking in it and experiencing it. And I've seen many dispel the Holy Spirit because it appears to be possibly something that could not have been of God. The fourth obstacle that I'd like to mention is the fear of if I get baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it will make me do something foolish, flaky, kooky, or spooky. Friend, that's a very real obstacle. And I can't deny that sometimes God can do unusual stuff through us. But do you know there's not power in just doing unusual stuff? We haven't helped ourselves in Spirit-filled circles because sometimes we don't feel maybe adequate in ourselves. So to make ourselves look more spiritual, we'll do unusual stuff during praise and worship, during a service, in front of others, because we think that unusual stuff, that kooky or spooky or flaky or fruity stuff, makes us look more spiritual. Are you still here? I heard the crickets. I don't want to hear the crickets, because one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is He will be real through you. And when He's real through you, you lose sight of you and you experience Him. And that should be our goal in our Christian walk. The fifth obstacle that I want to address is the false idea that a specific pattern of receiving Him has to be followed. I've been in churches where it was almost like you went to a Spirit-filled Holy Ghost factory and you had all these little stops you had to make. Okay, now you can be filled. And we would put pressure on people and we would bring them to the altar and we'd say, all right, everybody, hands up! Now, how many of you can raise your hand and say, you know what, you're going down a path I've experienced. You'll help others. Just hold your hand up for just a moment. And can I tell you, to the person that's not filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a little spooky. That's not attractive. That doesn't make God personal. All right, now that everybody's hands are up, repent, you sinners. You need a little longer. You need a lot longer. Come back next week. We've done stuff through the years that has, you know what, really kept this from being the gift that God has for us. We've tried to say, you got to do this. You know, we've all heard the story, and I've even been a part of it, where one person would be on one side, they'd be praying one thing, and another person would be on the other side, and they'd be praying a different thing. One on one side would be, let go, let go! And the person on the other side would be saying, hold on, hold on! And here's the person wanting it. Do I hold on with this hand and let go with this? What do I do? We've made it into man's gymnastics instead of God's gifts. I found that the Holy Spirit wants you to experience all that God has for you. Okay, let me finish. Last two. We don't have to put a pattern to a person. That God will go out of His way for you to experience Him. Here's another, a sixth obstacle, and that is the fear of emotionalism without continuing evidence. When all people see is a person being highly emotional, but they don't walk in the fruit of the Spirit, then it causes people to be sour on the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit want from you? What does He want from me? He wants for us to live a life that says and demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about next week. How the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know what? Speaking in tongues is the beginning, but it's not the ending. It's the initial, but not the enduring evidence. The evidence that you've had a genuine encounter with God's person and God's power is that you and your life starts demonstrating the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. The last obstacle that I'll share this morning is not an obstacle at all. And it's not even an option. It's a provision. When you think that the Holy Spirit is an option, it's an obstacle. But when you begin to recognize that it's a gift, that it's a provision, it's one of the things that God has given to you to help you in your journey, then you begin to hunger and thirst for it. Because spiritual receptivity is based on hunger and thirst. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So this morning, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit wants you to be filled. That if I could give you an action step to take from here, if you're seeking, wanting, questioning, and asking, God, is this real? God, is this for me? Then my action step for you would be to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not to try to seek after the gift, but to seek for time in the presence of the giver. Not to try to work something up, but just simply to allow God to do His work. And if that gift is for you, and if that gift is from God, and if that gift is real, then guess who will give it? Not the person praying on the left saying, let go. Not the person on the right saying, hold on. Not the person behind you saying, say Scooby-Dooby-Doo as fast as you can 3 times. And I have heard that done before. Some of us laugh and think, oh, that's preposterous. Go to a youth camp. Go to a kids camp. And well-meaning people will say this. Say, Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Say it with a Spanish accent. You're getting it. These are real life experiences that I've heard and been a part of. Thankfully, I haven't said and done. But I have watched the confusion and the frustration that it's caused the people of God. And I know people to this day that are kind of in their heart broken because they didn't get the Holy Spirit maybe man's way, but they did get it God's way. But because it doesn't line up with someone's fancy formula or theological equation, they doubt whether what they received was real. They've doubted whether they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet, friend, this morning, God meant for that to be a gift for each and every one of us. So as you're standing this morning, we're going to activate our season of waiting. There's probably a few more than 120 of you. But on this spring break weekend, we're just moving into a season of waiting. Our leadership of the church is educating you, helping you, equipping you to receive all that God has to receive. Since the time I've received the Holy Spirit, it's been amazing what He's done in my life and continues to do. But that gift is not something to parade around and cheapen with the ideas of man. It's not something I want you to experience because I'm the man. No, I believe Scripture says it's something He wants you to experience because He's your heavenly and He's your holy Father. And He's inviting you to receive all that He has and all that He is. That this morning is another part of the equation. He's just leading you to a place that He's going to answer these questions in your life, that He's going to allow you to experience Him maybe in ways you've never thought of experiencing before. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to live out Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We're just going to pursue Him, His presence. We're going to let Him fill in the gaps. We're going to let Him fill us with all that He is and all that He longs to do in and through our lives. See, friend, I can understand the person that sits here today and stands here now today that has the fears, the questions, and the concerns. Because I was the person on the outside coming in, not knowing anything about this. I was the one that feared being kooky and spooky like I had seen. But man, when I had an up-close and personal encounter with Him, it moved me past all of that into becoming fruitful for Him as a result of the Holy Spirit working in me. So, not as a theological sign, not as a denominational or fellowship sign, but just as a sign of surrender, I want all of us just to raise our hands. And I want each of us now to begin asking the Lord for all that He has, for all that He is. I'd like to ask each of you to whisper the prayer, "Oh Lord, make me hungry and thirsty for righteousness." Now you pray that in your own words. And let's turn this into an upper room meeting filled with prayer. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes is all. Now just ask Him to fill you with just Him. Nothing man-made, nothing tarnished by man, nothing really that's been taught as much by man as has been taught by His Word and His Spirit. Just ask Him to fill you with Himself. With a very reverent, eyes closed, hearts open to the Lord. If you're feeling drawn to come to the front and pray, I want you to quietly make your way to the front at this time, because in just a moment we're going to release others who may have commitments that are demanding their attention at this time. For those who will have to go, thank you for making your worship experience with us today your priority. God bless you. But if you're just feeling drawn to continue to pray, I want you, without hesitation, just to go ahead and begin making your way to the front and quietly find you a place to pray. I want to make sure everybody has that chance. You're just feeling drawn, like you're supposed to stay a little bit longer. And to make this a smooth transition for those needing to move on, please go ahead and move towards the front now. Some of us who've been filled before may feel a sense of being called by the Lord for another refueling, another refilling. Since that word "be filled" means to continually make that choice to live in that power and to receive that power, some of us may have been very dry. Like your pastor being led to a dry place to receive it, maybe life has brought you to a dry place and you, in that dryness, need to receive a refueling and a refilling. Then in just a moment, I'm going to have Waydeen just begin to play and continue to create a time and an environment of prayer. We're going to end with a word of prayer so that those that need to go can do so. Today, if you've made a commitment to the Lord, today, if you've made a conscious choice to find out more about the Holy Spirit, please walk to the visitor center after the service, because there we can help you. We can connect you to some things that will help you in your journey. And so now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your way. We thank you for this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, we open ourselves to be led by you to places possibly in your presence we've never experienced before. And God, on our way to those places, we're going to be people that trust you, people that are obedient to you, and people who are going to walk by faith and not by sight, and live lives of righteousness and be testimonies to this world. God, go with us in your power and let each of us fulfill your purpose this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.